We will be in Exodus this morning. We're moving on from Abraham and his story. Let me pray for us one more time as we come to the Word now. Oh God, you are holy. And not just holy, but you are seated upon your throne in heaven. And you are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are the God Most High and the God who sees. You are God Almighty and you are the Lord who provides. But this morning, you want to reveal to us who you are by your very name, Yahweh. So help us to know you, and then help us to live in light of who you are, what your character is, what you revealed to Moses there at a bush that was burning but never consumed. And in the words you spoke to him, that he was supposed to speak to Israel. And now these words will be spoken to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you heard a story like this? A person finds himself up a creek without a paddle, in a tight spot, in a pickle. Maybe stranded on an island, or lost at sea, or stuck out in the wilderness and they don't know the way back. Or maybe they're in a tragic accident, or they're headed into battle, or they're being physically assaulted or raped. And they cry out a prayer like this: God, if that's even your name, and if you even exist, would you rescue me? Would you get me out of this situation? And if you do that, I will give my life to you. I will be yours forever. I've heard a lot of stories like this over the years. Some from people who are Christians and some from people who are not Christians. What do you make of such a story? Or if you found yourself in such a situation and you were crying out to God, would you want to just cry out to this unknown God whose name you don't actually know? No particular things that you know about him and his character, who he is? Or would you prefer to know his name? I mean, every society has so-called gods and goddesses. Who is the deity? What is he or she like? Who do you call to? Well, today we consider the sixth name of God in our series, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh comes from a word in Hebrew that's just four consonants. In English, it's going to be Y-H-W-H. And as that gets translated from Hebrew into English, you'll often see in the Bible that Yahweh gets translated as Lord in all capitals. That's what's behind that. Wherever you see Lord in all capitals in the Old Testament, you're seeing what would be in Hebrew the name Yahweh. And in a large part, Israelites were unwilling to even say his name for fear of taking his name in vain. So that's why sometimes you'll see people use the name Jehovah for Yahweh as well. But Yahweh is a different name. We might say it is the proper name of God in the Bible. It's the proper name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and I would say Christians as well. Well, first in our series, we met Elohim. He's the sovereign creator, designer of Genesis chapter 1. And then we learned about El Elyon, the God Most High. And then we learned about El Roi, the God who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty, and Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. Now, if you recall, God told Abraham that his offspring would sojourn in a land for 400 years. They would go down into land, they would sojourn, and then they would become servants. And that's exactly what happened. Yahweh's prediction came true. Israel went into Egypt. They became servants under a new king in Egypt, and they were afflicted. Let's read Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, and all his brother, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Move ahead into chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And now, as we move into chapter 3, Yahweh is going to commission Moses to go and be his hands and his mouth to deliver his people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, his people Israel out of Egypt. Now, the name Yahweh is going to be communicated to us in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. But to really understand his name, we have to read this whole section together from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 17. So let's walk through this passage, and then we'll circle back around. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he leads his flock to the west side of the wilderness and comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looks, and behold, the bush is burning, yet it is not consumed. And Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when Yahweh sees that he turns aside to see, God calls to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And then he says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses is a shepherd. He's no longer living as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter in the posh palace in Egypt. He's now out in the wilderness tending sheep for his father-in-law. Jethro, who's a Midianite. Midian was the son of Abraham and Keturah. Keturah was the wife that Abraham took after Sarah dies. So here's a descendant of Abraham who's a priest, and Moses is in his household. And the angel calls to him on the mountain of Horeb, in the waste and the desolation. This is going to be the same place as Mount Sinai later on. Now, mountain, angel of the Lord, supernatural speech. Are we hearing echoes of God's call to the patriarchs, to Abraham, that we've heard before? Yes. And what about this flame of fire? Well, it's a sign of the Lord's judgment on his enemies and his protection on his people. Consider what Isaiah says. The prophet says in chapter 30, and Yahweh will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen, in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. When fire appears, it's a sign of God's judgment. But it's not just that. Isaiah says in chapter 4, then Yahweh will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain." Yahweh also is going to provide protection for his people. That's the picture of fire here. Well, he says from the bush, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Philip Reichen and Hughes comment about this. They say, "With these same words, Moses expressed his readiness to do God's will. And then by taking off his sandals, he let his actions speak as loudly as his words. In ancient times, slaves generally went barefoot, so Moses was indicating his willingness to serve. In both word, when he says, 'Here I am,' and deed, when he takes his sandals off, he adopted the posture of a servant." So we can assume that Moses takes his sandals off and he draws near to this bush. Well, the angel says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Yahweh here identifies himself with the God of the patriarchs and with the covenant that he made with them. Now, Moses has to have heard about this God. So Moses chooses to conceal his face and cover it. He's afraid, but his ears are not concealed, for the angel continues to speak to Moses. Verse 7. "Then the Lord says, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place where God's enemies dwell and the enemies of Israel.'" El Roi, right? The God who sees. He sees, he hears, he knows his people's affliction. But notice, my people, not just Abraham, not just Isaac, not just Jacob, not just the 12 sons, but the descendants, the children, they are my people, is what this God says. And I cannot help but see here a picture of the gospel in the words that the Lord chooses to say. That he comes down and he delivers and he brings them up. It's a picture of death, life, resurrection unto life. And you can realize why this story has been so meaningful to God's people throughout the years. First, to Israel as they are brought out of slavery, but then down through the ages. You can think of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted now in the world, that they have a God who's going to rescue them. You can think of why this story mattered so much to African slaves in America, because they had a God who would rescue them from slavery. He goes on to say in verse 9, "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Oppression. Little to no life. Sometimes this word is used to describe meager rations, barely having any food to eat. But it's the idea of somebody pressing their thumb down upon someone, even to the point of maybe having no breath, that it's so hard to breathe. But Yahweh hears, Yahweh sees, and Yahweh commissions Moses as his leader and voice. But Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, you can hear his thoughts. Yes, yes, okay, God, you hear, you see, you know what's happening. Yes, 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 this is all wonderful. Wait a minute, you want me to go? You want me to go to the king of Egypt and lead your people out? Moses is no longer saying, "Here I am." Moses is a complex man. Now, why is this? I mean, Moses recalls the last time that he was there. He murdered a man. And even though it's been 40 years, How would you receive a murderer after 40 years who comes back to you? I don't know if you'd get a warm welcome, or you would give them a warm welcome. He has a troubled past. But Moses also recognizes that this king is a powerful man, and he is just a shepherd with a bunch of sheep behind him. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have strength or might to come against this king. Moses is insecure about his station. And in fact, he thinks to himself that he's just an isolated shepherd out in the wilderness, a man who had a temper. And now he's supposed to go to this king. Moses is like, I am no diplomat. This is not my ability. I don't have the skills to do this. Well, the angel says from the bush, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, the postmodern existential question, who am I, matters. But you know what matters more than the question, who am I? It's who is God? That's the question that matters more. The character and ability of Moses do not matter here. What matters here is the character and ability of this God, of the I am. Besides, El Roi is El Shaddai. He sees, and he will accomplish his purposes. Well, Moses responds and says to God, okay, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, why does Moses raise this question? Has God not just said, go, do this, I am with you? What more confirmation does he actually need? And has God not already revealed himself as the God of their fathers? That should be enough information for them to remember that God was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of those stories should have been passed on to them. But Moses still doubts. Moses still has his eyes on himself. His journey of faith is just beginning. And isn't this an encouragement to us? You know, that man in the New Testament who cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what's going on here. Moses believes, but he needs help for his unbelief as well. He's a complex man. So there are some other things going on. Like, Moses was a child of a blended family, if you will. He was an Israelite, and yet he was raised in Pharaoh's household. So he's an Israelite and an Egyptian. He knows something of his people's experience, but he also knows what it's like to be an Egyptian. And he doesn't quite know what their oppression is like. And he's been gone 40 years. So he shows up on this scene, and they're going to say, who is this shepherd? This is the person who's going to come and lead us out? So he expects skepticism. So you can understand his question as well. I mean, imagine if somebody came to us who was down the street at Carboni's and there was a pizza in the oven and the oven catches on fire and the pizza's on fire, but it doesn't burn up and it's not consumed. The question you have for them is, did you eat the mushrooms before or after, right? Like, you've been out in the wilderness, Moses. I think you've been out there a long time. I may be a little crazy. You're telling me about this bush that's burning and it doesn't consume and it just keeps on burning? We would be skeptical as well. Well, God says to Moses in response to his question, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, which one is God's name? Is it I am who I am? Is it I am? Is it Yahweh? When Exodus chapter 6, we hear these words spoken from God. God speaks to Moses and says to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Or in Exodus 15, Moses is on the other side. They've been delivered out of Egypt, and Moses is singing a song, and he says, Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh is the name here. But Yahweh is the I am. But what does this mean? Well, we got to keep reading and thinking more about this. If we were to summarize what he says next, Yahweh comes to him like a patient father. He repeats his instruction. One more time, Moses. Let me tell you one more time, because you're thick-headed and you're stubborn. Gather the elders. Tell them I am. Tell them my promise that I will bring up the people out of Egypt. And here's the outcome. They will listen. Yahweh goes on. Here's the second part of your mission. They will listen, so go with them to Pharaoh. Tell him I am. Tell him what the plan is. You're going to go out into the wilderness 3 days so that you can worship and make sacrifice. God is very crafty here. Do you think they're going to stop after 3 days? Are they really going to come back? But this is what he tells him to tell Pharaoh. But the outcome, he will not listen. This Pharaoh is mighty and stubborn. So El Elyon, El Shaddai, is going to have to show his mighty hand, and the Egyptians are going to be plundered. Now, at this point, I mean, they've gone around the circle multiple times here. Has Moses learned his lesson? No. If we pick up and read in chapter 4, then Moses answers, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, Yahweh did not appear to you. Yahweh says to him, what is that in your hand? A staff? Throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And Moses runs from it. But Yahweh says to Moses, put out your hand, catch it by the tail. So he puts out his hand and catches it, and it becomes a staff in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And again Yahweh says to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he puts his hand inside his cloak. And when he takes it out, behold, his hand is leprous like snow. And God says, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he puts his hand back inside his cloak. And when he takes it out, behold, it is restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God says, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses says to the Lord, I mean, he's just seen all of these signs, right? Moses says to the Lord again, he's still struggling with his faith. Oh, my Lord, and here it's Adonai, my Adonai. I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And Yahweh says to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he says, oh, my Lord, oh, my Adonai, please send someone else. And then the anger of Yahweh is kindled against Moses. He says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. I suppose when you are the eternal I am, that you can be incredibly patient with stubborn, thick-headed people like Moses, like us. Well, who is this Yahweh who commissions Moses, sends him on this mission of delivering Israel from slavery? Well, the answer to that question is just as important for us as we are on a mission to be and make disciples of Jesus, what the Apostle John makes abundantly clear is Yahweh, is the I Am. So let's take some time now to think about who is Yahweh. What does that mean for us as we live in relationship with Him? There's four characteristics that we're going to see about Yahweh. Here's the first. Yahweh is the enigmatic God. You go back to the bush in verse 3, and Moses says, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. I mean, this is a spectacular, supernatural miracle. This is a mystery. How is this bush burning and yet not consumed up? I can't explain it. Moses couldn't explain it, and the greatest physicist or chemist or biologist couldn't explain it today. It's still an enigma, still a mystery. Or consider Yahweh's name. When he says, I am who I am. What exactly does that mean? Some commentators, such as Peter Enns, have quipped, I am who I am can be understood as a near refusal to dignify Moses' question with an answer. I am who I am? They know very well who I am. What a question! Now, I am is a bit of a mysterious enigma. I mean, in English, we expect when you say I am, you expect something to follow after that. I am a man. You are a male or a female. I am a pastor. You are a husband or a wife or a child. You are, fill in your profession or your vocation or whatever it is that you do. You expect something to come after it. Or I am talking right now. I am standing. But the I am simply is. It's just I am. There's a mystery here. There's an enigma. Yahweh is other, different, unique. That's why he says Yahweh is holy, why Moses has to take his sandals off. Moses does that. You look at his initial response. He's obedient. He reveres this God. And he responds in humility and fear. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He conceals his face. Even though he's going to move quickly into reluctance and doubt and insecurity and hesitation, Moses hides his face. Maybe he covers it with his hands. Maybe he lays down on the ground and his face is in the dirt. He's not talking back at this point. Yahweh is the enigmatic God. So we need to conceal our doubts and trust and obey, just like Moses does. We need to conceal our doubts. How easy is it for us to have doubts and questions? And not that there isn't a reverential way in which we can express those to God and wrestle with them, with Him. Jacob did that, wrestled with the Lord over his doubts. But eventually we need to hide them in Jesus and let them be covered by the blood and trust and obey. As my kids have been singing that song, and I told Jen, I hit a couple of wrong notes last week, so I told her I wouldn't sing again. But right, we trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. He's a mystery. We don't know everything about Him, but you don't have to. You don't have to have it all figured out to trust Him and obey, to set aside your doubts and trust Him and obey. One, Yahweh is the enigmatic God. Two, He is also the eternal God. I am. I am who I am. Now, this name Yahweh, these four Hebrew consonants, are derived from the Hebrew verb to be. That's where you get the I am, and Yahweh is connected or related to that. And the way that Yahweh is presented is in this present, ongoing sense. Just, I am, I am, and 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 I am, on and on and on and on. I mean, the Energizer Bunny has nothing on the I am who I am. God is eternal. He doesn't need a battery to run. But we also see that God is eternal by what He says about being the God of their fathers. He says, I am the God of your fathers. I am the Yahweh, the same God that appeared to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob is the same God who here is appearing to Moses. He's unchanging. He's eternal. And he's the same God who called the fathers, who is here calling Moses and Israel to enter into covenant. And he's the same Yahweh, the same eternal Yahweh today, meeting with us this morning. Ken Hemphill comments about this. He says, until God approached Moses at the burning bush, he was for Moses a past tense God. Moses believed God had worked miraculously in the lives of the forefathers. He would never have been guilty of calling these historical accounts of God's power into question. Yet at the moment of his own calling, he struggled to believe that the God of history could work powerfully in the present to deliver Israel. Can you identify? But this Yahweh, this eternal I Am, still keeps covenant with his people. I mean, think about it. There's no forever kingdom. Pharaoh, his kingdom is done. Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom is over with. Alexander the Great, done. Rome, done. America, someday, perhaps, done. There's only one eternal Yahweh, one eternal I Am, whose kingdom shall reign forever. He had promised to Abraham that his people were going to go down into this land and they were going to come back up, that they were going to become servants and that he would bring them up. But do you remember the reason why? Genesis 15. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This eternal I Am plays the long game. He has all day, all year, all forever to work out his plans and purposes. That these Amorites were going to continue to sin and sin and sin until they would be judged. And God would bring up his people out of slavery. Yahweh is the eternal God. Now, what does that mean for us? We remember his covenant to all generations. This exhortation is right there in verse 15 of chapter 3. After giving his name, Yahweh says, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So what does that mean throughout all generations? What could that look like? Here are a number of ways that works itself out. What about in light of the past generations? Well, we want to keep reading these historical accounts from the Bible. Past generations, whom Yahweh was the eternal God, was faithful to his covenant to them. But we also want to read biographies, Christian biographies, to understand and hear about the stories of how God has been faithful. He's the eternal God who's been faithful in his covenant to his people. Right now I'm reading Piper, who every year at the conference does a biography, and he put them together in a book, and I'm reading about Augustine and Luther and Calvin right now. This eternal Yahweh who was faithful to these three people, which gives me encouragement that he's still faithful today. What about Yahweh in the present generation? Well, think about what's happening right now this morning. The eternal I Am is renewing his covenant with us as we gather here this morning. Every Sunday is an opportunity to remember that Yahweh is the eternal I Am, that he has made a covenant. Now, we know it to be the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. It's what we came to the table and celebrated. And he's meeting with us, his people, and he is reminding us, we are remembering that he is still God. He is still Yahweh. And he is faithful to our generation. And we need that reminder to remember it every Sunday. He's built it into just the rhythms of our life. What about Yahweh's covenant to the future generations? We need to heed the lesson of Israel, who failed to pass on the name. You see that as soon as you go into Joshua and then Judges, and then the historical books, and on down through the prophets. At various points, the Israelites forget to pass on the name. And you can look at the Middle East and Northern Africa and Turkey and much of Europe. It's not the only reason. There are many reasons why, but the name hasn't been passed on. And I can guarantee that part of that is because the name was not passed on to future generations, which is why we care so much here about discipling the youngest amongst us, that we care that you would know this eternal I Am, Yahweh, that you would grow up believing and trusting in Him. He has given many of us faith, and we want to pass Him on to you, that you would grow up to know Yahweh and then give Yahweh, pass Him on to those who will follow after you, your children. Yahweh is the enigmatic and eternal God. Third, He is also the self-existent God. You go back to the bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. There's some way in which the Lord is, this bush is on fire, and yet He's regenerating it. He's stoking life back into the bush. And this is a hint. It's an object lesson for self-existence. That Yahweh is the self-existent God. It's not order turning into chaos. It's order remaining in order. Or as Matthew Henry comments on the name I Am, the greatest and best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says absolutely, and it is more than any creature, man or angel, can say, I am that I am. Yahweh is self-existent. He doesn't need to breathe. He doesn't need to drink water. He doesn't need to eat food. He doesn't need to lie down and sleep and rest. He doesn't need clothing to stay warm. He just simply is. He's self-existent. But we read through those signs that Yahweh gives Moses in chapter 4. And let's go back there and just kind of summarize what's happening there. Consider these four signs that Yahweh gives, the still doubting Moses. First is the serpent. This is a picture of resurrection to the Egyptians. And Yahweh's saying, no, 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 no. I am the self-existent Yahweh who has life over death. I am the one who gives resurrection. Or take leprosy, the second sign. This is literal death in the body. The rest of the body is living, but this part of the body is dying right before your eyes. And only Yahweh, the self-existent God, can cure it. He has control over life. Or take water being turned into blood. Here's this source of life. People need water to live. You can't drink blood. It won't sustain life. And Yahweh's saying, I have control over this source of life. Or take speech. Who's the creator? Who makes the mouth of Moses? That's exactly what the self-existent Yahweh says. I am the one who made the mouth and the ears and the eyes. All to say, Yahweh is the living God. And those gods in Egypt, they are not the living gods. They will not save the Egyptians. And Yahweh is going to make that clear in the 10 plagues that He brings upon them. Yahweh is the I Am, the self-existent source of and sovereign over life. But you also see this in His promise of life back in chapter 3, verse 8. Where He promises that He's going to bring them up out of the land into a new garden, a land flowing with milk and honey. We made this comment a couple of weeks ago, that milk and honey are just water that's more nutritious, more life-giving. This is a promise of life in the here and now that's going to come for the Israelites, this side of eternity, even though they're presently being afflicted and oppressed. Who are we to question the quality or nature of life that we have? If we are breathing, if our heart is still pumping, if we are still here, whatever life we have, it is at the mercy of Yahweh, the self-existent I Am. And because of the fall, we are not promised the fullness of life that we all long for. Fullness of that new garden that's going to come someday. So we know suffering, which is why it's so fundamentally important to have hope for future life. you know what Jesus thinks of this passage? Remember what he says to the Sadducees? They come and the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus, in the three synoptic gospels, says, this is from Luke 20, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Jesus is quoting from the grammar of the Hebrew to say that God is the current living God of living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are not dead. Now, Moses wouldn't have understood the resurrection, but Jesus understands that that ultimately is what it's about, and that Jesus is the self-existent I Am who gives resurrection life. Yahweh is the self-existent God. Thus, we count on him for life. We count on him for life, here, now, and into the future, into eternity. And this is a reality whether it's the youngest amongst us. We have a baby just a couple weeks old in our church family. And we have those who are nearing, who are much closer to the end of life. We have brothers and sisters who've gone home to be with the Lord recently. But from the beginning to the middle to the end, we count on him for life. And ultimately, we are hoping for resurrection life. Well, Yahweh is the enigmatic, eternal, self-existent God. Fourth, he is also the ever-present God. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says to Moses, "But I will be with you." In a sense, I am the one who is with you. "And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." The I Am, the enigmatic, eternal, self-existent God who dwells in heaven, who's a mystery, who's high and holy, is with you, Moses, is present with you, Moses, is close and near, is for you, Moses. I Am will be with you. And God prophesies confirmation of his plan that you're going to come back to this mountain and a covenant is going to be made with you and the people Israel. And we know that that happens. We hear about it later. So what is God asking Moses to do here? He's asking him to have faith, the assurance of signs hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Notice that the sign isn't right there in front of his eyes. In fact, when he gives him four signs, Moses is still struggling to believe. God is saying the sign is going to be down the road. All that the I Am wants, the I Am who is present and with you, is for you to go, take steps, go. The I Am will be with you. And down the road, the I Am will confirm it to Moses. Moses, go, knowing the ever-present God is with you at every step of the journey. But Yahweh, the ever-present God, is with his people and us throughout all generations. Consider what he says to Joshua as they're about to go into the land. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Or some of my favorite words that he says to Israel, chapter 41. "Be not afraid, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I read that wrong. "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Jesus, the I Am, who says to his disciples on a mountain, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Every Christian is called, just like Moses is called here. Every Christian is called, first to salvation, to come to the Father through the I Am Jesus, And then secondly, called to go out on mission. Whatever that mission is for you, just because I'm a pastor and I minister doesn't mean that I'm the only one who's on mission. Every single Christian is called to be on mission. And we describe that kingdom mission here as being and making disciples of Jesus. What matters is that Yahweh is the ever-present God who is with you on that mission. Now, facing sin, I mean, it can feel like facing down Pharaoh, strong and mighty. Enemies are real. They exist in this world. They oppose God. And facing the unknown, that's also real. We're not given step by step. Here's how you get from A to B. We're told to go like Moses. Go, step. Yahweh, the ever-present I am, is with you. Go, be courageous. So as we think about being and making disciples of Jesus, know this, Yahweh is the ever-present God. So we courageously advance the mission to make disciples of Jesus, the I Am. And what that looks like is going to differ for every single person in here. If you are in Christ and you are His and you are on mission, so whatever your vocation is, whatever season of life you're in, go and be on mission. Yahweh is with you. Yahweh, I am who I am. The I Am, He's an enigma, He's eternal, He's self-existent, He's ever-present with you. What does that mean for us as we're on mission living with Him? Well, we want to conceal our doubts, we trust and obey, we remember His covenant to all generations, we count on Him for life, and we courageously advance the mission. Make disciples of Jesus, the I Am. So now we're going to leave here, and that's what we're going to do. Having met with Yahweh in this covenant renewal ceremony, and then going back out into the world to spread the glory of the name of Yahweh to the ends of the earth. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Yahweh, we come to you with these words from Scripture, from Hebrews 1, that long ago you spoke to the fathers, but you have now spoken to us through your Son. He is the heir of all things. You created the world with Him. He is the radiance of your glory, and you have displayed through Him your nature, your character. We see in Him, your imprint. And He is the I Am who is upholding the universe right now. And He has made purification for sins. And He sits at your right hand. He is the one who was there in the beginning with you, the Word who was with you, the Word who is God. He was in the beginning there. All things were made through Him. There's nothing here in this room, in this building, that wasn't created by Him. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true vine. We confess all of these things. And we long to see Jesus. We long to behold Him face to face. To come into the presence of your Holy One. To dwell in eternity. To come into that life that you offer us. You are the eternal God, the self-existent I Am. We are longing for that life. Pray that you would help us to go forward from here, to be disciples and to make disciples, and to do it because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.